You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Father, we ask for your presence to be among us this morning in the power of your Spirit. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, ears, and hearts to receive this word and see through it the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King. We ask all this in his name. Amen. The most expensive wedding in history happened in 1981. Prince Charles and Lady Diana still hold the record with an estimated $110 million spent on their wedding day. On that day, 2 million spectators lined the streets, and a global TV audience was an estimated 750 million people. It took 14 weeks to prepare 27 wedding cakes, with one 5-foot-tall wedding cake kind of as the main one at the center. Now, I don't know about you, but $110 million on a wedding offends my sensibilities. But in our gospel text today, Jesus compares his kingdom to a feast, to a wedding feast. Elsewhere in another parable in Matthew 22, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, Prince Charles is the son of a queen, and the crown spared no expense in celebrating his wedding. Jesus compared God's kingdom to just such an elaborate, extravagant, no expenses spared wedding feast to which all the world would be invited. In verse 4 of Matthew 22, it says, "See, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come," Jesus says, "to the wedding feast." The Father says, "See, I've got my 5-foot-tall wedding cake. St. Paul's Cathedral is all queued up. Come, come to the feast." The kingdom of God is a party. It's a lavish feast, which the Father has spared no expense to invite us to. In fact, the Father gave his greatest treasure of all in order to welcome us to the feast. He gave his own son so that you and I could gather at his table. If we're offended by the idea of a $110 million wedding, are we offended at a wedding that costs the life of the only innocent to ever walk the face of the earth, of the most precious life to ever live? Are we offended that God died so that we could enjoy the party? In Luke 14, our gospel text this morning, Jesus tells two parables about a feast that help us better understand what it means to enjoy the extravagant kingdom party he's prepared for us. In order for us fully to participate in the feast of God's kingdom, there are two postures of heart that Jesus invites us to embrace in this text. He invites us to take these postures of heart so that we can fully enjoy his kingdom, the feast of his joy. So Jesus says, imagine it. You're a distinguished guest at the most lavish wedding feast in history. You're the first person to enter the dining room, which contains just one enormously long table in the most luxurious hall in Buckingham Palace. The table's set with the finest silver, and you can only imagine the time and attention that will be given to the preparation of this meal. Your mouth waters as you think about the delectable delicacies that will no doubt be served at this lavish feast. You look at the table, and you spot that one place that's closest to where the food is going to be served, and you think, I can't wait. I'm going to get as close to the food as I can possibly get. I want to be the first to be served. So you find that place, you sit down in it, you tuck your linen napkin into your shirt like a good, polite person would, and you let your culinary imagination roam. People begin filtering into the dining room, taking their various places at the table. You take little notice as you imagine the coming meal, and while daydreaming, a very proper, straight-laced, buttoned-up figure appears in your peripheral vision. You turn towards him, and he quite politely but firmly informs you that you are, in fact, sitting in the place of honor, the place reserved always, in fact, for the queen herself. He invites you to follow him to a seat where you may be more comfortable. By now, most of the table is already full, and you find yourself doing the walk of shame as the whole room stares at you indignantly, and you take a seat far from where Her Majesty will take her place. This is more or less the scene that Jesus paints when we take the highest place for ourselves. In verses 10 and 11 of our passage, he says that when we are invited, we should go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For, he says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Lord Jesus himself invites us to enjoy the party of his kingdom by taking, first of all, a posture of humility. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said that the truly humble man does not spend his time trying to figure out how to be humble. Rather, he writes, he will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. The freedom of humility doesn't come with self-abasement, self-denial, self-loathing. The freedom of humility comes with not taking yourself too seriously. That's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Because nothing kills joy in our lives like focusing on ourselves. What are other people thinking about me? Do they like me? Do they care that I'm here? What would they think if I wasn't here? Am I getting the recognition that I deserve? Do they notice what I'm wearing today? Do they congratulate me on my most recent accomplishment? Did they laugh hard enough at my last joke? No, never. Self-focus yields an insatiable hunger in our hearts that no amount of honor, recognition, or respect could possibly fill. But there is a lightness and contentment that comes with humility. Our reading from Ecclesiasticus, verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9 says, "How can dust and ashes be proud? Even in life, the human body decays." Think about it for a moment. The scriptures teach that we, human beings, are dust and ashes. When we celebrate Ash Wednesday, we're reminded that to dust, the dust we are, and to dust we shall return. When we confess our sins in the course of the Sunday liturgy, we're invited to kneel on the ground, getting closer to our origins of the dust of the earth. If I recognize that reality of my dust and ashes nature, then I'm actually set free to wonder, to be amazed at the fact that I can walk and talk and dance and sing, that I can work and play and make love and enjoy a novel, that I can extend the peace of God to my neighbor and pronounce his blessing on my loved ones and receive God himself in my hands at the Eucharist. If I go through life looking at what I'm owed, not only am I likely to be disappointed, because the world ain't very fair, but I won't fully enjoy what I do receive. If, on the other hand, I receive the Lord Jesus's words and humble myself, stop thinking about myself, but focus on the beauty around me, the people that I'm blessed with, and the God who made, sustains, and redeemed me in Christ, I'll be set free to take the lowest place. And when I do so, Jesus says, I will be exalted by God himself. Humbling myself sets me free to enjoy the feast of God's kingdom. If we humble ourselves, we think of ourselves less and freely enjoy the wonder of the love of God for us in Christ, then it will naturally follow that the company we keep will change. If I'm not constantly thinking about how my situations and relationships affect me, but rather I'm freely basking in the abundant life which Christ has invited me into as a part of his kingdom, then the kind of company that I keep will inevitably look different from how it would otherwise. What do I mean by that? Many of us have heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together, right? And in life, if you think about your life, that generally proves true. Most of my friends, if I think about it, are college educated, like me. Most come from similar backgrounds as I do. Most of my friends are around my age and life stage. Now, if I invite my friends over for a meal, most of them have the means to invite me over to their homes in return. There's nothing wrong with having friends and acquaintances who look and talk and live like you do. In fact, it's the most natural thing in the world. Birds of a feather flock together. There's nothing wrong with it, but there's nothing remarkable about it either. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in verses 12 to 14 of our gospel text this morning. He says there, when you have a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Jesus invites us into a life of humility and a life of sacrificial love, a life lived not for self, but for God and for others. He invites us to enjoy the party of his kingdom by living a life of remarkable hospitality in which we freely give of ourselves, seeking and expecting nothing in return. If my social life can be explained by my culture or my nature, that birds of a feather flock together, then that means it cannot be explained by the gospel. A birds of a feather social life doesn't require the incarnation, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. It only needs scientific or sociological observation to explain. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the kingdom of God, there's nothing right about it either. Jesus' words are challenging to us because they are specifically designed to make us uncomfortable. Jesus isn't interested in our comfort. To take us beyond ourselves, the ways that we were raised, the natural habits and patterns we'd otherwise fall into, Jesus is drawing us towards himself. His words are meant to challenge us, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to make us ask, how could I live that way? What does that even look like? If that's the question you're asking yourself, then you're right where Jesus wants you. But the danger is that we leave here thinking, okay, what do I need to do? I need a 10-point plan to begin inviting people that aren't like me into my home. That question, what do I need to do now? It's the wrong one. Jesus doesn't want us to leave today asking, what do I need to do? He wants us to leave asking, who do I need to become? Not what do I need to do, but who do I need to become? Enjoying the hospitality of Christ Jesus means humbling myself, becoming an entirely different person than I could be naturally. Receiving his invitation to the feast of his kingdom means coming out of myself and being conformed to him. It'll become second nature ultimately as I do so, to do things like what Hebrews 13 verse 2 from our reading today says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And as I become the kind of person who thinks less and less about myself and walks in the joy of Christ's kingdom, then I'll become the kind of person who will naturally find myself where Jesus says he is, on the margins, with the outcasts, the foreigner, the orphan, the widow, I'll find myself in those places because it's where I long to be. It's where I long to be because it's where my Lord has told me he himself is. May we all enjoy the fullness of the party that is the kingdom of God. May we all take the posture of humility that our Lord himself took and move towards others in sacrificial love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father God, we ask for the grace of your Spirit to become the kind of people who can walk in humility and sacrificial love towards others. Instill the truth of our Lord's word in our heart. Transform our loves and make us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.